So this morning we're thinking about leadership, and leadership is really important. No matter what institution or no matter what authority you or I may be dealing with. For example, in a school, the leadership in a school is really important. If there's not good leadership in a school, then the teaching is going to, the morale of the staff is going to be poor, and the standards being delivered to the pupils is going to be affected by a poor leadership coming from the top. Same in an army. If an army is being given poor leadership, the battles will not be very effectively fought. They'll hardly be won at all if there's poor leadership, again, from the top. In business, it's the same. In a factory or in an office, you maybe work in an office where there's poor leadership and you really struggle because you see things that aren't happening or things that are happening and you just wish your boss was different or your boss would take different decisions, and you're just aware that the leadership isn't there that ought to be there. And what is true in the world in terms of schools or hospitals or armies or businesses is also true in the church. The leadership of the church is absolutely vital. Because if the leadership is wrong, and if the leadership is taking wrong decisions or giving no lead at all, then the church will be affected. And today, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 5 and to this fifth chapter, we come to a section of Scripture which I guess is more usually read at the time when we're electing elders or when we're thinking about the vote that may be coming up, and there's no vote coming up. So after this service, don't be going out into the foyer looking for voting papers. They aren't there. But maybe it's good to think about leadership outside of an eldership election because there's no pressure. We're just thinking about what it means to be leaders and what it means to respect our leaders as well. Because this just doesn't apply to those of us who are called to be leaders, but it also applies to those of us who are under leaders, who have leaders over us in the local fellowship. How do we treat the leaders over us? What is our attitude to the elders in our congregation? Or to the leaders in the BB or the GB or the youth club or whatever it might be? What is our response to them? So here we come to this passage. It's particularly dealing with elders, and I want to think about it under three headings today: the office of the elder, the character of the elder, and the reward of the elder. First of all, the office of the elder. And I wonder, do you know why we are called a Presbyterian church? Why is it Drumrea Presbyterian Church? Did you know that the word Presbyterian comes directly from the Greek word for elder? The Greek word for elder is the word presbyteros, and it becomes in English Presbyterian. So a Presbyterian church is a church that is ruled by presbyteroses, by elders. The word itself means someone who is senior, an elder who is senior in years. It means also in other places it's translated as bishop. The word is interchangeable. An elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder. And a bishop is someone who has oversight, who is an overseer, who is in a place of authority or responsibility. So in the local church, the elder is someone who has seniority, but also authority, spiritual authority over the people that God has given them authority over. It's interesting just to go back into your Old Testament and you discover there are elders amongst the people of God. When Moses was appointed in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to him in the burning bush. And after Moses had met with God, God said to Moses, "Go and gather the elders together and say to them, 'The Lord has appeared to you.'" So Moses, the greatest leader in Israel's history, whenever he was appointed, there were already elders amongst the people of God, clearly in existence, and elders repeatedly occur throughout the Old Testament. And then when we come to New Testament days, we also have elders being appointed in New Testament churches. Paul says to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete, not was that you should enjoy lying on the beach in Crete, But the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And in his letters to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So the elders direct the work of the church. They oversee the work of the church. Some have the added responsibility of teaching in the local church. But the elders are people who are appointed to have this oversight role, this authority role. But I want you to see here in verse 1 how Peter, when he writes to these Christians, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. There's wisdom here because he says, elders are not single, they're plural in the local church. No one man is to hold the reins of power. Neither is the local church meant to be shapeless. We don't let one man hold the reins of power. So we don't believe in bishops or archbishops or in popes, because there's the danger when people are given supreme positions that they let the power go to their heads. They think they are something, and they issue diktats like dictators from on high. But the biblical moral model is to have elders, a plurality of authority. But there is authority. There are people appointed within the local church to have this position. We're not meant to be like a plate of scrambled egg. Do you ever notice if you get a plate of scrambled egg, it's very hard to make it look decent. It always looks a mess. It never really presents in a nice way. It's just a plate of, just a mess. Well, the church, if it has no leadership without any structures, can end up like that, just all over the place, without any kind of structure and organization. So Peter, as he gives instructions to these churches, he is saying that in the church it is necessary to appoint elders, to have elders, people who will give it structure and order, people who will be there to rule in Christ's name over the local church. And isn't it interesting, verse 1, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter was the first, we said to the children, one of the first apostles to be called, but he doesn't stand on his position and say, listen, you should do what I say because Christ appointed me as the Pope. No, he didn't. He says here in verse 1, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. I'm just an elder among many elders. So there's no pulling rank, there's no issuing orders, there's no diktats coming down from on high. Yes, he's an apostle appointed by Christ with a special teaching authority. But Peter is humble. I'm a fellow elder. I'm working with you for the good of Christ's church. So this is the office of the elder. The second thing we come across here is the character of the elder, because it's much more than just a job. It's a vocation. It's a lifestyle, as well as a line of work within the local church. Your character matters. It's just not doing a job. Peter explains what's necessary, some of the qualifications of an elder. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Interesting, be shepherds. Christ was the good shepherd, the great shepherd who died for the sheep on the cross. He is the ultimate shepherd. He is the sole king and head of the church. But he appoints under-shepherds. He appoints people under him to have authority, to be shepherds of the church of God. And shepherds care for their sheep. They feed the sheep. They water the sheep. They heal their sheep. They defend the sheep. They love the sheep. Peter says to the elders, I want you to be like that over the sheep that God has given you care. He says, verse 2, not because you must, but because you're willing. as God wants you to be. Really important, the tone that an elder sets within a congregation. Not because you must, but because you're willing. You don't do your duties grudgingly. You do them gladly. There's a sense that I'm doing this because God wants me to do this, and God has privileged me with this position, and I want to do it for the Lord. The attitude of elders can be really significant in setting the tone in a congregation. If the elders are willing and glad and really want to be up there and serving God, well, it trickles down to the people. And he says, if anyone sets, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Yet in James 3 it says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The sense is of a job which is an honorable and a noble job, and yet I'm holding back. But Peter is saying here, well, do the work not because you feel you're worthy or because you feel you're some great person. Do the work because the compulsion of God is upon you. You set your heart upon doing it God's way and for God gladly and not grudgingly. It's a reluctant willingness, but nevertheless, it's a willingness. Don't be greedy for money, he says, verse 2. Not that there's much pay in being an elder, by the way. But if you flick across to chapter 2 of a second letter, Peter is talking about false teachers, and he says, verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. People who are peddling stories in order to make money out of religion. And people can do that. They can use their position to make money out of religion. Elders can do that. You've got to be careful. If you're an elder within a church, you've got to be careful. You're not trying to use your position somehow to make money. Eager to serve, verse 3. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. If the mind of the great shepherd was a mind of service, so should the under-shepherds have minds of service. Not standing on their laurels. Letting the minions do the work. But the elders ought to be people who are in it up to their oxters as well. First there and giving the lead. Neither should they be manipulating or intimidating or bullying or proudly preening themselves over the folk under their care. Being examples to the flock, says verse 3. So let me ask those of us who are elders today, and those of you who aren't elders, think about the elders in Drumrea. This is the challenge, you see, of God's word. This is just not a word addressed to elders in and of themselves. It's a word addressed to the people as well. And to say to you, well, think about the elders. Do they set this sort of an example? I mean, what sort of a church, if you're an elder, what sort of a church would Drumrea be if the people took their example of Christianity from you? From me. If you or I are the model Christians that they're following, are they going to say, well, if that's Christianity, I'm in? Or do they say, if that's Christianity, I'm out? I'm not saying elders are perfect, they're not. Not saying they're sinless, they're not. They have their frailties and their faults like the rest. But there is a challenge here, isn't there, that we're being called to a higher standard. And in a similar sense, not the same sense, but in a similar sense, the same thing applies in BB. The BB officers, what sort of a tone do you set for Christ-likeness to the boys or the GB? What sort of a tone do the GB officers set to the girls or in youth club? What's the tone set by the leaders in terms of representing Christ to the children and young people in your care? Being examples to the flock. So the character of the elder, the office of the elder, the reward of the elder. And Peter has some pretty far-reaching rewards in mind. He says in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. There's a glory to be revealed when the chief shepherd appears. Jesus Christ is coming back, says verse 4. Coming back. The day will come when the glory is revealed, when Jesus Christ is seen and the crown of glory that will never fade away will be awarded. People who get OBEs and CBEs and MBEs and all of that stuff, they have to go to in person to receive them from the hand of royalty. It's a really big day out for them. They get the big hats and all on, and they go up to Buckingham Palace or wherever it is, and they receive their medal from the Queen or Prince Charles for some hard work done in the community. But what if it's no mere human royalty handing out the prize? What if it's the King of Kings handing out the prize? And what if it's not a medal that fades away, but a crown of glory that never fades away? What an honor to receive from the King of Kings a crown of glory. That's the reward, says Peter, for the elder who oversees faithfully Christ's flock in their care. When the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I don't know about you, but that gives me tremendous heart and encouragement to do my work in a way that will indeed not earn the prize, but receive the prize as a gift from God who says, well done, good and faithful servant. It motivates me to fix my eyes on Jesus and to be the man that Jesus wants me to be. Not to moan about the scale of the task or the difficulties of the sheep. But there's another reward for elders as well. Verse 5, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why does he turn to the young men? Why, having addressed the elders, does he then mention young men? Perhaps because he knows that as far as unrest in the congregation is concerned, it's maybe going to originate among the young men. The young moan about their elders, don't they? The young feel they can do better than their elders. The young fear for the future. Oh, if these elders stay in place, what's going to be the future? Notice Peter's words, verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. Be submissive to those who are older, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He warns the young men. Those who are not elders but who are under elders, he warns them. And he says, you know, you've got to watch out for pride. Don't be exalting yourself in a spiritual way and thinking you could do a lot better and plot rebellion against the powers that be. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. They ought to have been trusting God and looking to God and praying to God. Those who moan, how often do they pray for the good of the congregation? It's easy to moan. Not so easy to pray for the good of the congregation. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And what a reward for elders to have people who respect them. And even though they maybe don't understand the decisions that are taken, they obey them. What a reward, as well as the thought of glory and the crown that is to be revealed. In closing, let me share with you just some of the elders from my own life who have made an impact on me. And I'm looking back now over 30 years, and I'm picking out some of them. All of them I'm picking out are dead, because this is going out onto the internet, and I don't want to embarrass anybody who's still alive. I think of Harry. Wee Harry, we called him at home. Wee Harry was a small man. He used to come into our house. We weren't Christians in our house at home. And Wee Harry came, and Wee Harry faithfully delivered the materials that were delivered, and he prayed before he left. I can still see Wee Harry sitting on the settee in our house, praying. And we weren't saved in our house. I think of Fred. Fred lost an accident, lost an eye in an accident, and he never drove, but he traveled Belfast on buses to go and pray with people who were sick. Fred was a joyful, serious Christian. And he was really zealous for his presbytery that it would be the same. But it wasn't, and it used to break his heart. But he went to presbytery, and he faithfully served in presbytery. I think of Jim. Jim would have done anything for his church, and I mean anything. And when Jim died, you know where he died? He died in the yard of the manse, overdoing a wee job. And he was in his 80s. I think of Hugh. Hugh was a postman. Hugh gave himself to being, he wasn't a youth anymore, but he gave himself to being a youth leader in the youth club and in CE. And he prayed for the boys in his care. I think of Lyle. When I first became a Christian and I went to our home prayer, church prayer meeting, Lyle was, he was a man who had lovely pithy sayings in his prayers, and I can remember some of those pithy sayings yet. He prayed with very simple spiritual wisdom, but you see, when the prayer time was over, he had a mischievous sense of humor, and he was such a joyful Christian, and I kind of, one of those people you meet and you think, it's okay to really have a laugh and a good smile and a good joke as a Christian. And I think of another Jim. 60 years in the choir. Decades clerk of session. Decades superintendent of the Sunday school. Decades superintendent of a Sunday school up in the country near where he lived. Traveling the country, playing his banjo, speaking at meetings. And even in old age, Jim was visiting the old people in his congregation almost up until his death. And I'll tell you, he gave himself to encouraging people. You know, it's no wonder, as we finish, that elders keep turning up in the book of Revelation. You read the book of Revelation, Revelation 4, verse 4, the 24 elders, they fall down before the throne. And yes, they're representative in some sense, but they're worshiping in heaven. They're worshiping in glory. They're just carrying on doing what they did on earth. Leadership in the church is really important. Jesus didn't leave the church to be a kind of pile of scrambled egg all over the place. He gave it structure. He gave it leaders who would lead. And he calls the people to let the leaders lead and to follow their example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you for his appointment of elders. We thank you for those who serve as elders, and we thank you for the people who serve under the elders, under their oversight, under their care, and under their love. Father, we pray that as Peter has shown us today what it means to be an elder, that you would help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to consider our response to this word. And we pray that here in Drumrea, Lord God, we would indeed keep the law of Christ, and thus, Lord God, glorify the Christ of the law, in whose name we pray. Amen.